morning, everybody, and everybody who's listening on the live stream. We appreciate everyone worshiping the Lord with us, and we thank you for your time and to be with us and to worship God. I decided this morning to think about one of my favorite verses, which is Micah 6, 6-8, because it says succinctly what God requires of us, what he wants from us. And Micah starts by asking rhetorical questions. What does God want that when I come before him? He talks about, should I give huge sacrifices of animals or of oil or even of my own son, my own child, for my sin? And we know that the Lord accepted some sacrifice like this. He did not authorize human sacrifice under the law of Moses, but he did authorize animal sacrifice and indeed required it. And we have examples of times when they did offer thousands of animals. And one example is 1 Kings 8, where the temple was consecrated and King Solomon offered thousands of animals. There are other examples too. In 1 Kings 8, 62-64, it tells us, then the king and all Israel offered sacrifice before the Lord, and Solomon offered sacrifice and peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel, the house of the Lord, dedicated the house of the Lord. And the same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of peace offerings. So God accepted great offerings like this, but Micah asked the question, is that what God wants of me? Is that what God requires? And he's not condemning that, but he's saying that's not what is most important. He tells us what's most important very simply. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To do those three things. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And what does it mean to act justly? Succinctly, it means to do the right thing. David gave us the image of a man who acted justly in the Psalms. In Psalm 15, he talked about the righteous man. We turn to Psalm 15. David tells us, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? And who may dwell in your holy hill? It's very similar to what Micah's question is. How do I come to God? He's saying, who may abide with you? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt, and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And he gives us an image of someone who acts justly. He does the right thing, no matter what the circumstances. He walks uprightly. That means every day he does the right thing. And in some translations, he's blameless. That he is not guilty of sin, that he is someone who does the right thing. He works righteousness. Not only does he avoid that which is evil, he works. He chooses to do the right thing. He works at doing the right thing. He speaks the truth. He doesn't lie, no matter what the circumstances. There are times where people are afraid to speak the truth. We were studying this morning in Acts about where Peter was standing in front of the high priest. He'd been in jail. He'd been arrested. He's been threatened. And he stands in front of the high priest and he speaks the truth. No matter the circumstance, he does the right thing. He does no wrong to others. We control ourselves and do what is right and don't harm others. Yet he despises, it says, the vile person. He doesn't associate with or accompany the vile person. He rejects the vile person. And he keeps his word even to his own hurt. And that's another challenge often. If we make a promise and then we discover later that we really don't want to keep that promise, that it's going to harm us if we actually keep the promise, we will be worse off. And yet, the righteous person keeps his word, even to his own hurt. He does not lend at usury. He doesn't take advantage of other people. And he doesn't take a bribe. You know, he's describing somebody who does the right thing, no matter what, because it is the right thing. There are a lot of reasons why we do things we do. There are a lot of motivations in this world, and there are a lot of pressures. There's peer pressure to try and conform, to try and be accepted. We want to be accepted. We want to be liked. We want to get along, but peer pressure can force us to make choices that are not pleasing to God. The righteous man doesn't react out of peer pressure. He doesn't react out of his own desires, out of greed or lust. He doesn't act out of fear, out of worry about. Peter didn't act out of fear when he was in front of the high priest. He doesn't worry about that. He does the right thing because it is the right thing. And Micah and David both have told us that what God wants us to do is to act justly. That when we live our lives, be persons of integrity who do the right thing because it is the right thing, because it is what God wants us to do, and who controls ourselves and learns to discipline ourselves and not act impulsively or thoughtlessly and not act out of our own lusts or desires, but to do the right thing, to act justly. The second thing Micah tells us God wants us to do is to love mercy. I'm paraphrasing Adam because I don't remember exactly what he said, but that mercy is withholding consequences that somebody deserves, that a person deserves for their actions. That grace is unmerited favor. It's giving us something we don't deserve, giving us a good thing we don't deserve. But mercy is withholding the consequences, the punishment that we do deserve. And Jesus showed mercy. We can see that in his lifetime. He showed mercy. In John 8, we have the story of the woman caught in adultery. And the Pharisees brought her in front of Jesus and said, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. And the law says she should be stoned. What do you say? They tried to put him to the test. And we know what his response was. We know he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And all those who were there walked away because they recognized that they also were sinners. And so they weren't going to do this. They chose not to. Jesus showed mercy to that woman because the law did require stoning of an adulteress. But Jesus showed mercy. He withheld the punishment she deserved. He told her to go and sin no more. But he showed mercy. And Micah tells us that God wants us to show mercy. Not just that he wants us to show mercy. He says he wants us to love mercy. He wants us to love withholding consequences. And that's hard when we've been hurt, when people have done us wrong. We get mad. I get mad. And my first instinct is not to be merciful. But God wants us to love mercy. He wants us to be merciful. That's why in Matthew 18, when Peter said, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus says what? 70 times seven. And he goes on, Jesus goes on to tell the story of the servant who owed a huge sum to his master and who begged for forgiveness because he begged him not to throw him in jail for the debt. He promised he paid him, but there's no way he could pay the debt. It was just too huge. But he begged and he pleaded, and the master forgave him. And then that servant who'd been forgiven had somebody who owed him, another servant who owed him a little bit of money. And that servant came and begged to the forgiven servant and said, please forgive me. Please let, you know, I don't throw me in jail for this debt. Please. And the man would not. He would not. He made him pay the debt. And the master, when he heard about this, called him a wicked servant in verse 32 of Matthew 18. I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you now also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. If we appreciate just how much God forgave us, it'll be easier to understand why we should be willing to forgive others, why we should love mercy and be willing to show it to others. And God wants us to do that. We have it here, we have it from Micah, we have it throughout the scriptures, that he wants us to show mercy to others. And people say that there is a balance between justice and mercy. And that's true. God shows that balance in his justice and his mercy, in that he gives everyone the hope of heaven. Because Christ died for everyone and rose, and everyone can be saved if they come to Christ. So he shows that mercy, and we have that mercy because Christ died for us. And so we can appreciate that. But God also has his justice, so that those who reject Christ will suffer the justice of God at the judgment. So there is justice and mercy, and there is a balance. But the way Micah's using the word, he's not really talking about judgment when he talks about act justly or do justly. He's talking about us controlling ourselves and choosing how we behave. So he's telling us to do the right thing, no matter what. He's not talking about us, whether we give judgment to someone or condemn someone. He's talking about us to do the right thing no matter what, to control ourselves. And so we're to do that, and then we're to love mercy for the others, and he tells us to let God repay. That we're not to repay against someone, we're to let God repay. In Romans 12, Paul tells us that at the end of Romans 12, starting in verse 19, he says, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place for wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He tells us not to let God be the one who gives judgment. We're not to do that. He tells us what to do is to love mercy. If you think about it, he says, feed your enemy. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. Show kindness. And overcome evil with good. Don't respond with anger and vengeance, but overcome evil with good. Do good to others, no matter what. Love mercy, and learn to be willing to forgive. If we rely on the Lord to repay, we don't have to. And we can live justly and we can overcome evil with good. We can show mercy to others. So when Micah says, what does God require? It is to act justly, and it is to love mercy, and it is to walk humbly with God. When he uses the word walk, we see this throughout the scriptures, and walk is used as an image of our daily lives. John tells us if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness in 1 John chapter 1. So we need to, and Micah tells us to walk with God. And David again gives us an image of a person who walks with God in the Psalms. In Psalm 1, he gives us that when he talks about the blessed man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its seasons, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The godly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the godly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That if we walk with God, we're not going to be with the scoffers, and we're not going to be with the ungodly, and we're not going to participate in that. But he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That our delight is in the word of God, and knowing God's will, and meditating on it, thinking about it, making it the center of what we think about and act. And by meditating on God's will and doing that, we will follow the word. We will be one who delights to follow his law and to not do the evil that he describes here. And we'll become, when he uses the image of he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, he means that that person will be constant, will be relying on God constantly, and as a result, will be steadfast. He'll be that person who does the right thing because it's the right thing, because he's relying on God. Because he's walking with God. That gives him the power to do that. And because he walks with God, or she walks with God, the person will worship God. You know, he started at the beginning about worship of under the law of sacrifice. Well, for us, the person will worship God. They will want to be here to worship God. They will want to be online if they can't be here to worship God. They will want to offer praise to him. They will want to pray to him. They will want to do the things he wants to do. Why? Because they love God. Because they want to please him. What makes those things pleasing to God is the heart. God wants our heart. And what makes our worship and our sacrifice and our actions pleasing to him is because it comes from the heart. And that's what Micah is telling us. So he wants us to walk with God. He also tells us to walk humbly with God, that it's important in being a man of God to be humble. And again, Jesus tells us about humility in Luke 18, where he tells us the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee when they went down to pray in Luke 18, 9 to 14. Says, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar, would not so much as raise his head to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to recognize that we should be humble. And if we should be humble because we need to recognize our condition. Again, remember just how much God has mercy has been given to us. Paul tells us in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is poured out on all unrighteousness. And then he goes on to tell us in the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and into chapter 3 that we're all unrighteous. That every person is a sinner. And that the wrath of God is poured out against us. But then he tells us in chapter 5, but God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. More then than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. That if we are in Christ, we are saved from that wrath by God's mercy because he loved us. But we deserved it. So there isn't any difference between the tax collector and the Pharisee. There isn't any difference between us and anyone who we look at as a sinner. We are all sinners. And we are all saved by grace through Christ from the wrath of God. And so we should recognize our position. And we should be humble. Because it's nothing we've done deserves it. It's because of Christ's love and God's love for us. And so we should be humble before God. And so Micah tells us what he requires, which is to follow him and to walk humbly before him. And so Micah has succinctly told us what God requires. It is what he wants us from the heart. To act justly. That is to do the right thing for each other consistently and constantly and purposefully, to love mercy, to withhold punishment, to let God judge and punish, but to forgive, to be willing to forgive even when we don't want to, because God forgave us, and to walk humbly before God. And I want to encourage all of us to examine our attitudes and our motivations on our lives and resolve to do just that, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. And if there are any here who are not Christians, the first step into walking humbly is to become a Christian, is to accept Christ and to become one of his children. He tells us how to come to him, to confess him, to be baptized into him, to repent, change our lives, and then we have the hope. We are the person that Paul said in Romans 5 are saved from the wrath. And if there are any here who want to become a Christian, we invite you to do that now, as at the time we'll sing the song. So let us now sing the song that's been announced.